Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Those of you that don't know me, my name is Pastor Bob. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. How's everybody doing today? It's awesome to be in the house of the Lord today, amen. Pastor Josh and Elaine are on a well-deserved vacation today. They're camping along with about 20 other people. So I don't know how much of a vacation it's going to be for them unless they lock the doors of their RV. But for anyone that knows them, they love people, right? They love having people around. I think their home, I'm not sure how many people live with them that are not family, but they have a heart for people, right? And they have a heart for each and every one of you guys in this room. And those of you that, whose phone's ringing? Pizza, right? See, people know if your phone rings, you're buying pizza. Can we have fun today? Is that okay? Is it okay if we're a little bit loose today, right? But yeah, I just want to thank Pastor Josh and Elaine for the opportunity to share with you this morning. I know a couple of you guys have heard me share before, and for the youth that are in here today, I'm going to be sharing a little bit about what we've been talking about the past couple weeks, right? So we're going to kind of be expounding upon what we've been talking about. But I just wanted to start off at the beginning. That's probably a good place to start, right? Usually, when you go to watch a movie, you don't usually start it in the middle, right? You start at the beginning. I don't know. That's how I watch movies anyway. But so I just want to, my week started off, right, on Monday at work. And I show up to work at, I think it was around 7 o'clock in the morning out in Connecticut. I show up. And the first thing that one of the guys I work with asked me, he goes, "Did you hear?" And I'm like, "Did I hear what?" And he's like, "Did you hear about Oceangate?" And I'm like, "I've heard of Watergate. I know what that is, but I don't know what Oceangate is. Is that the same thing?" And he's like, "No, you haven't been watching the news?" And I'm like, "No, I haven't. I haven't been watching the news." He's like, "Wow, dude, check it out. So how many people have heard about what happened this past week?" The majority of us, right? For those of you that don't, is there anyone that doesn't know? All right. Okay. So we're going to give you a little current news, all right? So on Sunday of last week, there was a group of explorers that were, they paid a lot of money, $250,000, to a company called Oceangate to go, oh, there you go. Nice job, guys. To go on this submersible to view the wreck of the Titanic, okay? So there was five guys on board. Two of the five, well, three of the five, were multimillionaires. They paid a lot of money to go and see the wreck of the Titanic in this little tiny sub that had no seats in it. I don't know if you can see, but there's cushions in there where they were all sitting on the floor together. And they were going down to see the wreck of the Titanic, which is roughly 2.5 miles below the ocean surface, right? And so they left on Sunday morning. And an hour, it takes about 2 hours to get to the wreck of the Titanic in one of these submersibles. And about the hour 45 mark, the boat that had launched them lost all communication with them. And so this started a massive search for the submarine, right? The Coast Guard got involved. The Canadian Coast Guard got involved. There was a lot of news coverage of this. So if anyone turned on the news, you would have seen that there's this lost submersible that they're trying to find, and they only had something like 96 hours of oxygen on board, right? They have a small toilet that's in front by this glass window, five people sitting on the floor, minimal rations, because this was only supposed to be an eight-hour trip, right? So they're going down, they're going to get their pictures, they're going to get their, whoo, this is awesome, I'm one of five people in the world that have seen this Titanic, right? And so they go missing on Sunday. And every single day goes by, they're losing oxygen, right? They're losing all these different things, so we think. And there's this massive search. And so he started telling me about this, and immediately I wanted to know, like, well, what's going on, right? So I grabbed my phone, and there's no service. And I was like, well, let's go somewhere, and let's find out what's going on. I want to know what's going on right now. And for my family, when I would get home, I would talk to them about it. Like, oh, my goodness, did you hear about this? There's this lost submersible. They can't find it. It's going to see the wreck of the Titanic. And, like, when there's a time limit on something, it makes it even more exciting, right? sick, right? 96 hours, these people are going to run out of air, but we got to find out. We got to find them. It's like every movie that I've ever wanted to see of like, if they find them, this is going to be one of the most epic movies that Hollywood ever produces, right? So every 20 minutes, I'm looking at my phone. I'm like, oh my goodness, did they find them? Did they find them? Did they find them? And it's annoying because the news, every hour or so, they'd put up the same story with a different title. And you click on it, and you'd be like, oh, I already know this information. Like, this isn't new. This is an up-breaking news, exactly what you told me 2 hours ago, right? So long story short, I don't want to spend too much time on this because I want to get to the crux of my message this morning. But there was a time in that 4 days where I was hooked onto this, right? I was like, I got to know what's going on. Did they find, there's all kinds of different theories about, well, it imploded on its way down, because for those of you that watch the news, you know that this was pretty much homemade, right? It was made with parts that you could buy at Home Depot and Camping World and things like that. And it was actually piloted by a controller from an Xbox PlayStation. So, yeah, so this is like, I'm just going to advise you guys not to go home today and try to build a submarine and go look at the Titanic. But if you are going to do that, make sure you charge at least $250,000 so people that have more money than brains will join you. That's really terrible. I'm sorry. Sorry. So anyway, every day they're looking for these people. I'm looking for the news, the update. A lot of people are on the edge of their seat to find out if they're going to find him. And there was all these theories of what happened. They were saying that on the way down, the pressure changed, made an implosion, which is like the pressure crushed the vessel, right? So there was that theory. Then there was, oh my goodness, they're probably stuck on the wreck of the Titanic, right? They're probably hooked on there, and if we go down there, we can free them from that. And they're trying to get all these other submarines. There's only two or three submarines in the entire world that have the capability of going down to that depth. And they're like, we got to outrig them with saws and clamps and a way to like free these people from the sub and get them to the surface. Meanwhile, the clock is ticking, right? So there's all this stuff. There's like this Esther seemed to have found the steering wheel. So that's good. You just take a look here. And this is basically the steering wheel of that vessel. It was basically up, down, side to side, right? And then I don't know if they had, like, the same combinations that, like, AAB, up, down, R1, 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 and, like, you go super fast or anything like that. This is horrible. Thanks, S. Anyway, so they're stuck. One of the theories is they're stuck at the bottom. We got to figure out a way to rescue them, right? And then there was another one that they were bolted in. The front of that craft was bolted in, so they have no way of getting out. Right, the people get in there, they bolt this thing close, and they send them down. So the other theory is that this thing is somewhere on the surface of the water, and these people are bolted in and aren't able to get out. Okay, so that's the third theory. And so there's all these different things. There's subs looking for them. There's aircraft looking to try to find them on the surface. There's this massive, massive search going on to find them. And so it turns out that, you know, every single day you're watching the clock tick on their oxygen level. And there's all these experts saying, like, oh, they have this much oxygen, but if they're well, high-trained people, so they're going to have more oxygen than that. And all this speculation is going on, right? And it turns out that as Thursday morning approaches and they're running out to their final moments of oxygen, they find the debris of the sub at the bottom of the ocean. And they find out that this thing, indeed, on the first day, within the first hour and a half, imploded on the way down. And for those of you that don't know what an implosion is, it's the opposite of an explosion. It's when everything crushes in. So it did kill everyone on board, so that's why it's bad to be joking about. Thanks, S, for giving me the controller, giving me the bait. But what I wanted to just say, and the reason that I'm talking about this, is because it sparked like this whole new thought process, right? It brought up things that have been since the Titanic sank, right? There's all these conspiracy theories on what happened when the Titanic actually sank, right? And one of those I just want to share with you. And I know I'm going to bring this in, guys, so don't think like, what is happening right now? Aren't we here to learn about the Bible? Why are we talking about conspiracy theories? So let me see here. All right, so one of the theories that's been circulating around is the guy who owned the boat, J.P. Morgan, actually sank the boat on purpose, right? We're talking about the Titanic, right? We're talking about the Titanic in 1912. So it says this, so what reason would Morgan have to allegedly sink his own ship? Conspiracy theorists say that in the interest of clearing away opposition to the Federal Reserve Bank, Morgan somehow manipulated all of his rivals into sailing on the maiden voyage so that he could sink it. But Layden pointed out that it is almost unimaginable that Morgan could have gotten all three of his major rivals to take that fatal trip. Surely there had to be an easier way to carry out this plan. Even more importantly was nobody has come forward with this idea in a century, but we figured it out, right? We figured it out 100 years later. And basically, it says that Morgan dodged death. So everyone was invited. All his competitors were invited. It was a similar situation where there was people that had tons of money, didn't know what to do with it, and they wanted to have some kind of accolade of, I sailed the Titanic, or I went in a submersible and saw the Titanic, right? Like, that was a big thing. So it says here, Morgan dodged death and the disaster when he canceled his trip in the 11th hour. So the conspiracy goes on to say that the three most powerful, wealthy men in the world, other than Morgan, were on this boat, and he owned the boat, and then he magically wasn't on the boat when it sailed across and ended up sinking, which then opened up the way for him to start the Federal Reserve, which those three men were in opposition of. So that's one of the conspiracy theories. But this is where I want to get to today. I want to talk about this. There's what could have happened, right, in the submersible, and then there's what did happen. And there's what happened to the Titanic and what we can theorize happened to the Titanic. And what is the difference between a theory, right? What's the difference between a theory and then something that actually happened? Truth, okay. So let's say that you're on trial, right? You're on trial because give me something you'd be on trial for. Murder. Okay, you're murder. So you're on trial for murder. What's the only way of them convicting you of that crime? Proof, evidence, right? So there's theories out there on what happened to the Titanic, but there's no solid proof other than the fact that there's a boat at the bottom of the ocean, right? That's what we know. And there's been theories since it sank of what happened. And there's all these different kinds of conspiracy theories that are out there on the internet, right? Of all different kinds of crazy things. And the thing is, for me, just like with this little submersible, the more attention that you give to those things, the more you're kind of like, well, yeah, I can see that, right? With no actual proof, it's just like, yeah, well, that makes sense. I could see that happening. And then with the submersible, it was like we start like putting out what we're hoping for, right? We're like, oh my goodness, I'm going to project what I think is going to happen, and it's going to be so awesome when it happens. And I had friends of mine that were posting on their Instagram like polls of like, what happened? Did it get stuck? Did it implode? Did it never go? Did they send it empty so that these people could disappear? Like, there's all these things that just like get pulled out of thin air of like, what happened? Right? And so I want to kind of put somebody on trial today, all right? So we've established the fact that to give any of these things credibility, there has to be facts, right? There has to be evidence for the claim you're making. So he doesn't know that I'm going to do this, and he probably is going to not enjoy this, but I'm going to put somebody on trial today. And I don't even know who it is yet, so this is good, right? This isn't a plant, like a magician with a plant, like, oh, who wants to come up here? So let's get Jeremy, because he was doing the thing where, like, he doesn't look at me, so it's like, if I don't look at him, he won't pick me, right? Well, He's guilty without a trial. Guilty without a trial. All right. All right. So, and I want you to visualize this in that you're the one that's up here. And some of the youth group have already seen this, and they know what I'm going to do. And they're like, hey, Mom, I know. I got this. I already know what's happening. This is old news, right? All right. So let's ask Jeremy here. We're going to ask him a few questions. And put yourself, I'm not picking on just him, but I want you guys to put yourself in his shoes, which are like boats, which you probably could go visit the Titanic, right? All right, so I'm going to ask you these questions. And again, put yourself in the situation. So, Jeremy, would you say that you're a good person?
Yeah.
Okay. This isn't a trick question. It's like, do you think you're a good person? Yes or no?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So from what we know of Jeremy, right, we see him up on the worship team. We see him playing the drums. We see him playing bass. Like, there's a lot of us in this room that know Jeremy from an outside perspective, right? And then there's those of us that know Jeremy more closely. But there's a reality that he knows himself better than any of us know him, right? And so I'm asking him these questions so that we can learn a little bit more about him. So I asked him, are you a good person? And his response was yes. Okay. So now I'm going to bring some evidence forward. And we're going to see if his claim of being a good person holds up. Okay. Jeremy's mind is racing like now, like that. No, he knows me. He knows some things. Oh. All right. Again, everyone put yourself in this situation. All right. So here's your next question. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 0 being Adolf Hitler and 10 being Mother Teresa, how good of a person would you say you are?
I'm going to say 7.
He's going with a 7. All right, we should have gone 10 with Jesus, and then we'd really see, right? I don't think you're that good, by the way. Okay. All right, so he's a 7. So put yourself in the same scenario with Adolf Hitler being a 0 and 10 being Mother Teresa, where the majority of us would say that we're somewhere above 5, right? The majority of us could honestly say that. I would say that I'm a pretty good person, right? And that's, you know, people talk a lot of times about, like, how they don't need Jesus because they're a pretty good person. And I've never killed anybody. I've never done this. I've never done that. And we're going to continue with this investigation. And I feel like I need to, like, pace around him, right? Like, just really need to make him sweat a little bit. All right, so you're a good person, and from what you're saying, you're about a 7 out of a 10 as far as the good person goes, right? All right, so I'm going to ask you some questions. All right, so you as a good person, have you ever, in the entirety of your life, ever told a single lie? You already knew what I was going to ask. Okay, so you've told one lie. That's not that bad, right? Would you say that you've told multiple lies?
Several.
So he's told several lies. So now the person that we know is Jeremy being good and number 7 in his own mind, now we know he's a liar. Okay? This isn't looking good. This is not looking good. Okay, again, put yourself in the same situation, right? I could have picked anybody in this room. All right, Let's keep going here. So that 7's not looking too good anymore, is it? All right. So let's ask him a second question. Have you ever, in your entire existence, have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you?
Yes.
Could you speak up?
Yes.
Okay. So what do we call someone that takes things that don't belong to them? A thief, right? So now we know that number 7, Jeremy, is not just a thief. No. Now he's a lying thief, okay? So that 7's not looking the greatest anymore, right? Do you want to stop? Do you want to keep going? You got other things? So, all right, with the other things you got rolling, where is that 7? Now, do you think?
Well, you know, through God's eyes, which is where I'm.
We're looking through your eyes right now, right? We're not going to over-spiritualize this. Without Jesus, where are you?
Yeah, probably closer to zero. Probably
closer to a zero. All right, you can go sit down. Thanks for that. So what I want to kind of emphasize here, and what I want to talk about this morning with the half an hour I have left, is there's the difference between a conspiracy theory and fact, right? And we just proved in about 5 minutes that without Jesus, even if you think you're a good person, there's things that you've done in your life that disqualify you, right? There's things that disqualify you. And I want to ask this question kind of to everybody in the room that was also on trial with Jeremy. So we've established that, what is it that gets a conviction? What do you have to have? You have to have proof or evidence, right? Okay. Does it matter what Jeremy was feeling while he was up here? Does it matter that he feels innocent? Does it matter? Does anyone that's ever put on trial, does it matter how they feel when the evidence is stacked against them? Does it matter how they feel, or do the facts and the evidence make them guilty or innocent? This is open discussion, guys. So it has to be facts and evidence, right? It can't just be your feeling. All right, so we're going to go to the word here. There's hope, guys, in case you were wondering. Now we're going to go to Galatians. And we're going to look at the first part. We're going to look at Galatians 5, and we're going to start in verse 16. Actually, let's start in verse 19. And we're going to put ourselves on trial here, just like we had Jeremy on trial. And verse 19, it says this: "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, rivalries, and all the like, of which I tell you beforehand. Just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Right? So there is the evidence of who is going to enter the kingdom of God, or who's not going to enter the kingdom of God, right? And we just learned about Jeremy, and we learned about each and every single one of us, that the evidence stacked against us doesn't look good, okay? And I want to flip this around, right? Because it's easy for us to focus on the failures and how we miss the mark, right? And this is kind of the crux of what I want to talk about today, is this. If you were put on trial, if this is you right here, right? Everybody do me a favor and visualize yourself sitting on that seat, and I'm the accuser coming against you. It's easy for us to put ourselves in the situation like, yeah, I've lied. I'm a liar, I guess. If we're going by perfect as our target, then yes, I would fall short of all these things. But I also want you to put yourself in this same courtroom. And I want you to ask yourself this question: is there enough evidence in your life for someone, by just like we knew Jeremy, right? Is there enough evidence in your life that if you were to sit here and you were on trial for being a Christian, for being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence in your life for the person accusing you to make a conviction? And this is something that I've been thinking a lot about in my life, because we'd all like to say yes, right? Just like we'd all like to say, yeah, I'm a good person. And then the facts are brought forward that are showing us that we're not. So I'm not going to say that you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm trying to do this morning. I'm just trying to get our wheels turning here of what fruit is in my life that's showing to everyone else around me that I am who I say I am. Or is it the feelings that I have when I'm in the building on Sunday that make me something that I'm not? And so I just wanted to throw that question out there, because it's something that I've been thinking a lot about, of the evidence that's in my own life. And the scariest thing to me is, one of the scariest things in the Bible to me is found in Matthew. And it's in Matthew 7, with this thought process in our heads. It's in Matthew 7. Let me see if I can find it. And it's in Matthew 7, and it starts in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Right? This is almost them switching around who's on trial here, right? And many will say to me on that day, Lord, but I prophesied in your name, and I cast out demons in your name, and I've done many wonders in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that, to me, is one of the scariest sections of the Bible. Because I want to know that the evidence that's in my life is enough that if I was in one of the 20, I think it's 21 countries in the world where it's illegal to be a Christian, that there would be enough evidence in my life that it wouldn't just be words or head knowledge or Bible verses that I could memorize, but the fact that I'm walking and what I'm doing and who I am and who I'm impersonating, Jesus, right, that's flowing through me that I've surrendered my life to, is more evident to the people around me than anything else. That anybody could look, could say, that guy over there, there's something different about him, right? That there would be that reality of when you get a rock in your shoe and you're walking around and you have like that, oh, what is that? There's something there, right? There's something going on, and I got to know what it is, and you take your shoe off. I want my life to portray that. I want my life to be so visible or irritating to somebody that is not, for them to want to be like, what is it about that person? What is it about him that's different? And as we're thinking along this thought process, I want to challenge us in our thinking of, is there enough evidence in my life? Take an internal view of yourself. Is there enough evidence, true evidence, not circumstantial evidence? Right? Because that's something in a courtroom where circumstantial evidence gets thrown away, where you think you've got it. You think you've got it. And they're like, yeah, but that's circumstantial. Throw it away. And it doesn't mean anything. But is there enough hard fact evidence? This is challenging, guys. And I know that it is because I'm challenging myself. But let's look at, let's continue on in Galatians here. Galatians 5:22. We learned about the people that won't inherit the kingdom of heaven, right? But let's look at this, and we'll start in verse 22, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We, who have crucified the flesh, live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So there's a little clip there, a little blurb that we learned in Sunday school, right? We learned about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right? Like we all know these verses. But how many of us have the evidence of these things in our life where somebody would be able to say, yep, there's something different about them because they're walking in those gifts that they were given? And I think this is the key down here is there's a difference between, right, like I said before, there's a difference between circumstantial evidence and actual evidence, right? And this here in verse 24, I feel like this is the actual evidence. There's a circumstantial evidence that you could say that, all right, there's people in the world that love, right? There's people in the world that have joy and peace and kindness and people that are good and people that are faithful, but that isn't giving evidence of who they are, right? That's giving good qualities about somebody. I think this is the hard evidence here. In verse 24, those have been crucified with Christ. That every day they're denying themselves, that they're picking up their cross daily and following him, right? So it's a yes and. Those things are all great to have. Those fruits are all great to have. But without the sacrifice of laying down your life and saying, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me, those are all just good attributes, right? And as we move forward here, I wanted to look up, just like I looked up conspiracy theories, right? I wanted to look up, what does Google, the almighty Google, say a Christian is? Where are you? Cannot open page. Oh, that's good. Hold on one second. Bear with me. What is a Christian? Is this the one? This isn't the one. Guys, where is it? Here it is. I've got questions.com. What is a Christian? The dictionary definition of a Christian would be something similar to this. A person professing belief in Jesus as the Christ or in the religion based on the teachings of Jesus. While this is a good starting point, like many dictionary definitions, it falls somewhat short of really communicating the biblical truth of what it means to be a Christian. The word Christian is used three times in the New Testament. Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and 1 Peter 4:16. Followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch in Acts 11 because their behavior, activity, and speech were like Christ. The word Christian literally means belonging to the party of Christ or a follower of Christ. Unfortunately, over time, the word Christian has lost a great deal of its significance, and it is often used of someone who is religious or having high moral values, but who may or may not be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Many people who do not believe and trust in Jesus Christ consider themselves Christians simply because they go to church or they live in a Christian nation. But going to church, serving those less fortunate than you, or being a good person does not make you a Christian. Going to church does not make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile. Being a member of a church, attending services regularly, and giving to the work of the church also does not make you a Christian. The Bible teaches that the good works we do cannot make us acceptable to God in Titus 3:5. He says, He saved us not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So a Christian is someone who has been born again by God and has put faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 tells us this: it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. A true Christian is a person who has put faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, including, and this is what we just learned in Galatians, right? A true Christian, here's the crux, here's the truth, here's the factual evidence. A true Christian is a person who has put his faith and trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, including but not limited to his death on the cross as payment for sins and his resurrection on the third day. John 1:12 tells us, yet to all who have received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The mark of a true Christian is love for others and obedience to God's word. A true Christian is indeed a child of God, a part of God's true family, and one who has been given new life in Jesus Christ. Do your feelings change the evidence of that? If you believe in Jesus and you do the will of the Father, does what you're feeling day to day change who you are? Just like if you're on trial, the bad things that have been brought up against you, if you don't feel that way, does it change the fact that you're guilty? The answer is 100% no. Your feelings do not change the evidence. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, and you identify with his suffering and you lay down your life and take up his, then you are a Christian and you are a believer. But also follow, it also says the does the will and does what the word teaches, right? That's the difference. It's not just identifying in word or even in action, but identifying in your heart and identifying and becoming who he created you to be, which is to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ, right? So I want to just continue down this same path and kind of overemphasize here for you guys. Do your feelings, right, we said this before, do your feelings change evidence? I think it's funny that Fonz has a shirt on that he has today. Could you just come up here for me, Fonz? Take a look at the shirt he's wearing. You're going to preach the rest of the message, right? Remember, your feelings don't matter. So if I say you're going to, right? Because it's a fact of the matter. Just take a look at his shirt, right? It says champion on it, right? And that's who he's called, right? When you identify with Jesus' work on the cross, you become a champion, whether you feel it or not, right? And I also think it's funny, the shirt that I'm wearing today, the New York Yankees. Well, here we go. Go Mets, right? But do your feelings about the Yankees change the fact that they are champions? Does it change the fact, whether you love the Yankees or hate the Yankees, does it change the fact that they are the most winningest fan franchise in sports, not just baseball, in all of sports history? It doesn't change that, right? So I just love the fact that we both wore white shirts and that you wore champion and I wore Yankees, because it kind of goes together here, right? I think it's good. Thanks. You don't have to finish up. I'll finish up, all right? So your feelings about the Yankees doesn't change the fact that they've won how many world championships? 28 world championships. How many? For those that are saying, all right. He said that very adamantly, Tony, 27. All right, how many of the Mets won? Two. How many of the Mets win? How many did the Mets win? Again, the point of what I'm saying is it doesn't matter what your feelings say. It doesn't change or take anything away from the fact that the Yankees are the most winningest franchise in all of sports history, right? Just like I don't care if you like LeBron James, Michael Jordan is the best basketball player of all time. So now we're going to get all that out of the way. You guys can hate me if you want. But the fact of the matter is, we're going to look at the evidence, right? And I'm reminded of something that Pastor Vaughn preached. And I remember being in the old church building when we were meeting down in the basement on Barbarossa. And it was right after the Giants had won. The Super Bowl. And he really wanted to go to the ticket tape parade, right? Like, that was one of his big things. Like, when the Giants win, we're all going to the ticket tape parade. It's going to be great. And he told a story about being there and how there was a guy that he was standing near, and it didn't matter who was coming, but you were included. Any player on the Giants is included in that victory, right? If they're on the team, they're included in that victory. So when each person would be coming down on the float, there was a guy that was standing near Pastor Vaughn, and he was talking to his friends, and he was just blah, 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 blah. And as soon as he saw him, he would yell, "Champion! Champion!" And every single person that came, he was just declaring who they were, right? It didn't matter their shortcomings. It didn't matter if they sat on the bench. It didn't matter if they even played in that championship game. The fact that they wore the jersey and they were coming down made them a champion, right? And here's another example. I have a friend of mine that I work with that his brother is he's not even a backup player, okay? He is a warm-up catcher for the St. Louis Cardinals. A warm-up catcher. Will never play. is a member of the team strictly to warm up their pitchers. That's his one job. But he travels everywhere with the team. He wears the jersey that they wear. He hangs out with them. And when they won the World Series, he got a World Series ring. Even though he's not a registered member of the team that can even go on the field and play. He's their backup. He's not even a backup. We're not even saying like second string, third string, fourth string. We're saying cannot play on the field. And because of the team that he's on, he's considered a champion. It doesn't matter how he's feeling that day. It doesn't matter. There's evidence that could be brought against him saying, you've never even gone on the field, right? You can't even go on the field, even if you wanted to. It doesn't change the fact that he is who he is and that he is a champion because of the team that he is lined up with, right? That he puts on the jersey every day. He puts on that jersey every day. He works out with the team. He might not ever and will not ever get put on the field, but he's just as important as any other member of that team. And he shares in the championship just like anybody else on that team. One of the other things that that I'm reminded of when we think about evidence of being a Christian is this old song. It's a hymn that I love, and it says this. The words are, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and they'll know we are Christians by our love. And that has always been a favorite hymn of mine. And kind of my challenge to us today is, what are we filling ourselves up with? It's easy to get distracted, right? Like, it could have been the other way around, like how I started my week. It very much could have been completely different. I could have been the one that was going saying, have you heard the news? Do you know the news? Do you know what's going on? Do you know that even though there was all these things brought against you, that's not who you are? I could have been sharing the gospel, but instead I was caught up in the, have you heard the news? Do you know what's going on? Look at this. Look at this sub. And for the next 4 days, my thought process was consumed by what's going to happen? Are they going to get out? And it was just a reality check for me of the things that I'm filling myself up with. Did they have, are they going to stand? The things that make me who I say I am, are they going to stand when the pressure comes, right? Like one of the big things that they were talking about in with that submersible is the ocean pressure. And I just want to use this as a reference. And hopefully somebody has, in case this goes badly, a way to clean this up. But it's okay because me and my wife clean the church, so it's okay. From where you're sitting, can you see a difference between these Pepsi cans? From where you're sitting, is there any difference? And I think this is one of the things that I shared in the last message I preached about. The only difference between us and people out there are a revelation of who Jesus is, right? And the only difference between someone who's a Christian, a true follower of the way, and someone that isn't, is what's on the inside, right? From the outside, they look the same. Right? They're actually, both of these cans of soda came from exactly the same packaging. Okay? The only difference is one of them has been drank and one of them is full. Okay? And what I want to show you right now, and sorry, this is kind of along the same lines as what they're talking about with that submarine, was that the internal pressure and what's going on around it is what caused it to implode, right? So if we look at this can and we say this is our lives, but we're not filling it up, we don't have it constantly full, it's empty right now, right? There's nothing inside of this that can stop the outward pressure from crushing it, right? Just like in that submarine, when all of the weight of the ocean around it came onto that submarine, it crushed, right? So I want to look at this in our lives. Are we that can that looks good on the outside, that looks like it's in the same, came out of the same packaging, it was made by the same manufacturer, but what's it full of? Does it just look good from the outside, or is it going to be able to handle the pressure? Is it going to be able to handle the pressure? The only difference is, right? The only difference between these two cans of soda is one is full. One of them immediately caved and collapsed under the pressure of my weight because it wasn't full of anything. It looked the part, but it wasn't full. And the one that's full could support all of my weight, right? And if you look at this can, I don't see anything wrong with it. You wouldn't be able to tell that a guy that's 200 pounds just stood on it, right? You wouldn't be able to tell. This one, on the other hand, you'd be able to tell that a guy that was 200 pounds stepped on it, right? If you look at the two of these, you would think, well, no, he definitely didn't step on the one, but that guy that's 200 pounds that would have stepped on it, right? And I just want that to be a visual that we have for today. Of what evidence is there in your life that shows that you are who you say you are? And are you full and sealed? That's another message for another day, right, Rich? But are you full, or are you just looking the part? Because when the pressure comes, are you going to be able to stand because you actually are the part and you are full of what you say out of your mouth? And I want to close my message with this. I want to read, if you're not sure where to start reading the Bible, then just open it and start reading anything in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you're not sure how you'd even start strengthening your foundation, right? We have classes here on Sunday morning. Rich preaches an amazing class here at 9 o'clock, and David Cordo, Shannon was saying, please keep him in your prayers, their whole family in your prayers as they're going through this time that they're going through in the hospital. But if you're not sure how to strengthen your foundation, if you're not sure what to put in there, and you say, Bob, I all I know is what I know. I don't know what I don't know. So how do I, when the pressure comes, how can I be like that can? Because I want to be. Everything in me wants to be full. Everything in me wants to be able to withstand the pressure. And I know that a lot of times in the church we're talking about the pressure that's coming, and we talk about end times, we talk about that stuff, but how do I go from this to being this? I know I'm from the same manufacturer. I know that I look the part. I know all of those things, but how do I actually get to that point so when the pressure comes, I can stand? And a good answer for that is, I don't want to just tell you get in the Word, right? Because that's like an obvious. But there's, in the back there, there's plenty of books that you can pick up. Breakfast of Champions is an amazing book that you can just read. It's literally a verse and a little bit of a story to give you a devotion for the day. But there's that. There's also teachings we have online. There's also the teachings that Rich and David, Pastor David, are doing here on Sunday mornings. If you want to go from a place that's looks the part to something that can actually withstand, and I'm in this class. Pastor Josh sits in this class. Like, nobody is exempt from this. We all need to strengthen our foundation. We all need to know so when the pressure comes that, okay, I am who I think I am, right? Because just like in that submersible, they thought they could make it. They'd made it plenty of times before, and something was different this time. I just want to read this as we close here. We all sang together that song, I'm Going to Be a History Maker, right? And the A lot of people think that those people that went down in the sub are absolutely insane for doing that. But there's a reality in our hearts that we're not made for mediocre. We're not made for the mundane. We're made to be world changers. We're made to be history makers. And once you fill yourself up and you have all this in you and you're walking in who you're created to be, I guarantee you your life is going to be wild. You may not find yourself 2.5 miles under the ocean, but you're going to go some crazy places that you'd never think you would have gone, right? All right. This is where I want to wrap up and close. I know I'm out of time, but I always like to close a message or at least have a good chunk of my message where it isn't my opinions or my thoughts, but it's literally right from the Word. So I'm going to close this message today in Ephesians 4. And this kind of wraps up everything that we're talking about here. We're going to go Ephesians 4 and verse 1, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 5 and start in verse 8. Right? Okay. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's skip over to chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey. I just want to keep reading here because this is all things that are evidence of what we're claiming to be, right? And this isn't my idea. This is right out of the scripture. So as we go down this list, I want to begin to identify ourselves with what we're reading and what we're supposed to be, right? This is not my opinion or someone's opinion, but that's right from the Word here. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from his heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same thing to them. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and know how I'm doing. He goes on to say here, I have sent you for this very purpose, that you may know your affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And that line there at the very end, I think, sums up the crux of what I wanted to say today. Grace be with you and all who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That aren't putting something on, that aren't pretending, but love him in sincerity. It's the same thing, right? It's the same message that's been preached for since the beginning, since Jesus left, right? It's the same message that is being preached today, that has been preached from the very beginning. And I want to challenge us here, as I have been. I said I was going to end with that, but I'm actually going to end with this. It's kind of a send out for us. As the original church was sent out, we're going to leave this building with the same thing. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those things that they had seen after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs," here's the evidence, "these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And then, after there was what they were given to do, there was the response immediately. And they went out, preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. You just stand with me. I want to close in prayer here. Jesus, we thank you for being in our midst today, Lord Jesus. We thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. Can we just lift our hands, and if you would, just begin to speak in the Spirit. Jesus, we thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. We're thanking you today for being in our midst. We thank you for everything that you're walking with us through. We thank you that you've given us the keys. We thank you that you've given us everything that we need to be who you've called us to be, Lord. And I pray that today that we would have ears to hear, Lord, and we'd have eyes to see what it is that you're showing us, Jesus. I pray that today we would begin to lay down the things that are in our lives that are not of you and take up and begin to deny our flesh, and we would begin to take up our cross daily, Jesus, if we're not already doing it. Every single day that we would lay down what isn't of you and take up what is of you, Jesus. We thank you for what you've done today. We thank you for the hearing ear and the seeing eye, for you made them both. And we pray that, and we want to see and we want to hear what you're showing us, Jesus. We want to be a church. We want to be a group of individuals. We want to be people that are searching after your heart, Jesus, that are walking where you're going and not being wise in our own mind, Lord. But we want to be a church. We want to be a group of people. I want to be a man that walks with you. I want to be that bondservant like we talked about. I want to be yoked to you. Jesus, give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger and a desire to know you more. We thank you, Jesus, for everything that you're doing in our lives. As we go out of this building, Lord, I pray that we would walk in a new mindset, knowing that we walk with you. And if there's something that we need to lay down, then help us to lay it down. Put the people in our lives that are going to help walk with us and call out things that need to be called out, Jesus, so that we can continually become more and more like you. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for this day that you have made. And we thank you as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.